Good morning. It is good to see all of you here. I am relieved to not have to preach to an empty church house. So thank you, all of you that came. For those of you that are at home watching this morning, I want to welcome you to this service. We just spent some time singing some choruses by memory, and so hopefully in your homes where you're at, you can be worshiping as well. I feel like I've been kind of cooped up for a while, and I'm sure some of you are feeling the same way. I tested positive for the virus about a week and a half ago, and yesterday was my end of quarantine, so I feel kind of like a prisoner set free in some ways. No, in other ways, it wasn't too bad, and I know there's many in our church that have got the virus in the last couple of weeks, so that's why we are doing this at about half capacity, but it is good to see all of you here. And I'd like to pray for our church this morning, pray for those that are maybe not feeling well or that have to be at home. So let's bow our heads and have prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for this new morning. Thank you for your mercies that are new this morning. Thank you for the sunshine, Lord, and just a new day. A reminder, Lord, that you are faithful, and in spite of the circumstances we find ourselves in, we can still count on you and we can trust you because you are unchanging. You are God. This morning we lift up, first of all, Brother John, Sister Luella. I pray for John, Lord, that he could recover and get out of the hospital. Pray for other families. Lord, I know there's a number of families represented here that are needing to be staying at home. I just ask you, Lord, to heal each one. I pray that you could bring us through this time where things are not the same, to a place where we can again gather freely and worship you as an entire body. So, Lord, we invite you into our service, ask you to be with us during this time together. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's a little bit, this virus, it's just a little bit hard to know sometimes what to do. You know, we're supposed to be quarantined for a while. And our oldest two daughters were not at home when I tested positive. They came home last weekend, so we thought their 10 days isn't up, so we left some of them at home with our other children. So I know it's kind of a strange time we live in, a bit of confusion, but I'm just praying that in the next couple of weeks we kind of get through some of these things and come out on the other side. It is a blessing, though, that at this point there's not been any life-threatening illness among us, so I want to give God the glory for that. We are coming off of several weeks of not having normal services, and the virus is kind of among us right now, and as I thought back to our lockdowns early this spring, you know, then it didn't really seem necessary or that real. So now we're kind of facing the reality of, okay, now we got to deal with this thing. So that's kind of happening in the background, and if you're paying attention to the news, there's a lot of political chaos, and there's a lot of social unrest. There's been rioting, a lot of racial talk going on. And so then in this summer just feels different than a lot of summers, and I know about a week ago, we should have been having VBS here. That didn't happen. And you look ahead and just more things are canceled. So something doesn't feel right to me. It just feels like, you know, we're just living in a world that I'm not sure that I'm enjoying too much right now. And as I was thinking that through, I thought, where do I go with a message? What do I want to preach? And I feel like there's maybe a time to just get back to the basics. How do we find clarity in the middle of confusing times? Where do we find peace in a time of strife? Some of our cities are on fire right now as far as feelings and tensions. Where do you go for hope in a world full of despair? And where do we look for light in the middle of darkness? Do we as Christians have the answers for what's happening around us? Do we have the answers for ourselves? I wonder if we took time to share this morning. I wonder how you're feeling. Do you feel at peace? Do you feel rest in your souls? I'd like to get to the basics, and I'm going to be preaching this morning out of the book of John. And I think I've shared this with you before, but I'm going to ask you this question again. You probably don't remember it. It's been a while since I've asked the question. But in the book of John, there are six words found in the book of John that contain two very foundational truths. And what you believe about these six words will shape your view of the world. Also, what you believe about these six words is going to give you purpose or structure for your life. And what you personally choose to do with these six words will ultimately determine your eternal destiny. Here's the six words. In the beginning was the Word. We find that in John 1, verse 1. You can turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. The book of John, of course, was written by the Apostle John, and he was trying to convey what he had seen and what he had heard to a diverse audience. He's writing this book to Jews and to Gentiles and to Greeks. And so John is trying to present this man, Jesus, and this is actually in the sunset years of John's life, I believe, probably in AD 80, 85, somewhere in there, that he's writing this. So this was quite a few years after the passing of Jesus and Jesus going back to heaven. And now as John's considering, thinking back over his life, thinking about Jesus, who's the light of the world, who called himself the light of the world, how do you convey this truth? How do you convey this hope to a diverse audience? How are they going to all understand this? And so he uses this phrase, in the beginning was the Word. Now we know that the Word here is referring to Jesus, the Logos. The Greek word is logos, which means word. But that's referring to Jesus. Why doesn't John just say, in the beginning was Jesus? You're not going to find the word Jesus until about verse 17 of John chapter 1. So John begins a presentation about this person without giving him a name, but without calling him by his real name. And I think that's interesting. But right out of the gate, as John presents his gospel, which is this, by the way, is the last gospel written. The other three were already written, as historians believe. So this is the last gospel written. And he right away starts by pointing out two very essential truths. One of those truths you find here was, there is a beginning. Now, today, more than ever, that is being disputed, that there was a beginning. Not many people believe in creation. Or if they do believe in creation, they believe in some evolution theory of it, of creation. But to say there was a beginning, John right away says, in the beginning. The world did begin at one time. And in that beginning was the Word. The Word, the Logos, existed right from the start. So what are the implications of these six words? Well, first of all, if there was a beginning, if there was a creation, then there had to be a designer who brought about this creation, a creator. If there was a creator, then he must have created things for a purpose. He must have had a reason for creating. If he created humans, if humans had a creator, then he created them for a reason as well. They had a purpose. And so if man, created man, was ever going to know what his purpose was, he was going to have to know his creator, right? It makes logical sense. How could man know what he was here for unless he learned it from his creator? He was going to have to hear from and communicate with his creator. He was going to need to have a relationship with his creator. And furthermore, by being created, man was going to need to answer to his creator. He was going to be accountable. Does it make sense to you why creation is refuted today? No one wants to answer to a creator. No one wants to acknowledge that they're here for a purpose that may be outside of their own desires, but they're here because someone put them here. So John right away establishes there was a beginning, and in that beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I thought of it this morning a little bit. What if you'd replace Word with Jesus? In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. Now, why didn't John just say it that way? That's what he meant. Why didn't he say it that way? Well, John's opening statement in this gospel immediately connects this Logos, the person he's going to introduce to them, he connects him to the foundation of the world. Now, so if you're thinking of the whole body of Scripture to this point, John effectively says, this Word, this Logos, that we know, I knew him personally, You can draw a line from him and take him all the way back to the beginning. And you're going to, John, as he describes this, you understand that this logos is present in all of Scripture to this point. And I think that affects the way we understand the Bible. We have our view of the Bible, I believe, as Anabaptists, is that the Bible is Christocentric. Christ is the center of the Scriptures. We do not have a flat view of Scripture where we say the Old Testament, well, that's Old Covenant, so we don't read that anymore. We just read the New Testament. No, we see Scripture as being a progressive revelation of God. So John puts Jesus back at the beginning. Therefore, everything since the beginning, we read through the books of Moses, we read through the law and the prophets, all of that has a thread of Jesus, the Word, all the way until John presents him as a man that I knew. He was in the flesh. The Word became flesh. So now we understand that we must understand that the Bible, as we read the Bible, Christ is central in the Scriptures. Everything points to him. He was the fulfillment of the law and the fulfillment of the prophets. And so John is trying to establish that to those who are listening is that's who this Jesus was. He was with God. He was God. He is the Creator. And you can trace him all the way back to the beginning. But why not just call him Jesus, this man Jesus? John has a strategy in the way he presents him. But going back, so by the two truths, I want to just reemphasize that so we get that. Denying creation is a way to avoid answering the question of our purpose here. People want to deny the creation. That way they can say, well, I can make whatever choices I want. I've got free will. I don't, you know, life is whatever I want it to be. That's why people deny creation. But John does not allow that by pointing this out. By connecting Jesus directly to the Godhead or Trinity, it underscores Jesus' claim. Jesus made the claim that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Well, when you believe that, well, Jesus was, he was with God. He was God. He's the Creator. Therefore, he is the only way that we can know our Creator. Jesus said that about himself as well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So John is helping to paint that picture that this light of the world, Jesus, is actually God himself. He's not a man who God imputed wisdom upon. He's not a man who God put the Spirit into for his purpose here. No, he was God. And God came and God took on flesh. And John knew him personally. That's the witness that you have being presented here. John, who was a very close friend of Jesus, wanted to give an accurate and relatable account of Jesus, of his life and ministry. So how is he going to tell this story of a personal friend to people who are listening? The difference in this gospel versus the others is the way John bridges the current day back to creation. He encapsulates that whole time, and he sees Jesus through that whole time, way back to the beginning. And he connects it as this is the one who was promised all the way back in Eden, the deliverer, the promise that carried through to the children of Israel, to Abraham. This promise is now Jesus, the Word. Like I said before, according to Irenaeus, John wrote this gospel in about 80 to 95 AD, and it was probably written in the city of Ephesus. Now let's read this. I'd like to read the first five verses, and let's read this together. Either open your Bibles, or if you can see it on the screen, we'll read it together there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We're going to stop there for right now. So John faced a bit of a problem in presenting this light to people who had never heard of Jesus. By this time, you know, probably about 50, 60 years had passed since the death of Jesus. How do you present him to someone who has no idea about his life on earth? And yet, the Messiah is the very heart of Christianity. So think of, in John, how is he going to present Christ in a way that a Gentile would understand? Well, he uses the word, the Greek word logos. So they had an understanding of that word. Interestingly enough, the Jews also had an understanding of the word logos because of their exposure to Greek and Greek culture as well. The word logos means basically word, reason, plan. We could use those three English words to describe the word logos. So they all understood this word, and so that's what John uses to get to capture the idea for them. So for the Jews, the word logos or word was more than just a sound. So when they communicated, you wouldn't talk about a word as just being a sound that I associate with a meaning. To them, word was something active and existing. In other words, throughout the Old Testament, you see the phrase "the word of the Lord" or "the word of God," and they saw that as to being powerful. It was active. This was communication from God. So anytime they saw the word of the Lord, that had weight to a Jew. The logos that was strong. For example, a couple passages here in Genesis, we see this in creation. How many times does it say, "And God said"? And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth," and it was so. So in each of these times, God said, and something happened. There was power. Power in that word. That's how the Jews understood that. Some of my text is running together here. I must have had it on a different format on my computer. Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. So to a Jew, logos was God's power being expressed through word. Psalm 147, 15, "He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly." There again, active, powerful, the word. And one more, Isaiah 55, 11. "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." The word of God going forth was powerful, the logos. So John says, the Jews understand the logos to be the creative power of God. Let's talk about the logos as being there from the beginning. Now, how did a Greek understand this word, or a Gentile? They saw this word a bit more philosophically. There was a Greek philosopher by the name of Heraclitus around 600 BC, centuries before, who first used the term logos. And he used the term just from a secular philosophy standpoint. He used the term to designate the divine reason or plan which coordinates a changing universe. It was obvious to a philosopher who looked into the night sky and who looked at the seasons and he looked at the sun and all the order and structure. And from a philosopher's standpoint, he looks on and says, there's got to be a reason. There's something that makes this all happen. And so from just a philosophy standpoint, the logos was this reason, this thing that creates, or this thing that is order, but yet not really associated with the God, the true God. So they had a way of classifying what's out there. The universe is being held together by the logos, by the word. It was very clear to a person looking on that nature was not chaotic, but it was orderly. Everything had its place, and it moved or it grew in an orderly fashion from the stars above to all the vegetation below. That was very obvious to the onlooker. So therefore, the Greeks said that behind the world was a mind, a reason, a power that kept things in their proper place. This was said to be the word or the logos. The logos was also viewed as the power that enabled men to think and reason. It brought light and understanding to man's mind. Reason. This logos is how they understood things. And they also took it a bit further and understood it to mean the logos was the power by which men came into contact with God. And this is all without really knowing who God is. But they had this idea. This was a Greek idea. So John, the Apostle John, takes a common idea. Jews understand logos to be the word of the Lord, powerful, creative. Greeks understand this to be some divine reason, some plan, something that makes this all work. And the Apostle John takes that word and he inserts that into his text. And he says, this logos, this thing that you kind of think you know about, he says, he was in the beginning with God. He was there from the start. And John shows this logos to be superior to their idea of logos. Okay, this was God himself. This was the creator. They understood it to be some reason or plan, but this is truly God himself. So John is trying to help them understand, give them a context for what is it that they see out there? What is this order that they see? And John says, what you're seeing is the creator, and their creator came and he became flesh. That was one difference from any other religion, was that here, God, the creator God, becomes flesh, and he's in the likeness of men. And John is saying, I knew him. He was a friend of mine. And I can just sense a passion in John for them to understand, this is what you guys are wanting. This is what you're looking for. This logos is what you need. He's the light of the world. He's the way, he's the truth, and the life. Jesus ultimately was the perfect expression of everything that God wanted man to be. You go back to perfection, and that was all lost in the garden. And Jesus comes, and in the flesh, he lived it out perfectly. And yet he was subject to the same things we were, but he was able to live it out, live out righteousness and holiness in the flesh. And he showed us what God wanted for man. But man was never going to be able to do that on his own because of our fallenness, because of sin. We were never going to be able to do that well enough to gain favor with God. That's why the Creator had to come and take our place. So he came to live out the written Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, is the mind, the reason, and the power that both kept, that both made and keeps things in their proper order. So even the sustaining power today, the reason the earth still goes as it does is Jesus was the one who not only created it, but he sustains it. So as long as he sustains it, life continues. He's the sustainer of all things. Verse 3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We already established that truth. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So he's the source of our life. That can mean several things here. In him was life. The life was the light of men. So Jesus is he's the quality, he's the essence, he's the energy, he's the force, whatever else, however else you describe life, how would you describe life? That's Jesus. He's the power of that. However descriptive you could be about what life is, then it comes from him. All purpose, all things exist, everything has life because of Jesus. Wholeness, completeness, perfection, fulfillment, satisfaction, whatever you're looking for in life, it's found in him because he's the source of it, and it's eternal. What I love about this passage, it describes Jesus as being in the beginning with God. Let me look back here. I had the same was in the beginning. Forget which word it was I was looking for, but it gives the idea that he's eternal. So he didn't start in the beginning, but he was already there at the beginning, and he's there. So we know that Jesus is an eternal being. We can have a hope of life because of his eternal being, and he gives that to us as well. So all the things that we look for in life, satisfaction, fulfillment, that all comes through him. And I thought of even the things that we see so corrupted in our world today, when you see men living out the lusts of the flesh and all these different cravings that are evil, they still have their original source in Jesus. Desire comes from him. We are created for that, but man corrupts it through his own evil desires. But all those good things, all those cravings of man still ultimately find their source in him. And then verse 5 says that he is the light, and then the darkness could not comprehend it. Light reveals and strips away the darkness. The light shineth in darkness. And then John 3, 19 and 20, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Or that word reproved, you could also say, because his deeds could be exposed. So light and darkness, it's been said before that darkness is simply the absence of light. You can't put darkness out there. You just remove light and darkness is there. So when light comes, darkness cannot exist in the presence of light. Here he says that men love darkness. The reason people continue in sin is because they love it. The reason we sometimes struggle with sin and don't get over sin in our lives is ultimately because we love it. We're not quite done with it. We struggle sometimes because we love a bit of that darkness. We don't want to let the light reprove us. But he's talking mostly here about the condemnation coming upon a world who rejects this light, which is Jesus. Men love darkness rather than light because they don't want their deeds to be exposed. Someday all deeds will be exposed. We can't hide in the darkness forever, but men try to do that. John 8, verse 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So those who are in darkness cannot be a follower of Christ. We're going to see that here in a little bit. I'd like to look in 1 John a bit. But here he says that he's the light of the world. Those who are following him will not be in darkness, and we can also associate darkness with sin, walking in sin. Those who follow him do not choose darkness, but they have the light of life. He is that light. Darkness does not understand the light, it does not overcome the light, and it does not extinguish the light. Darkness is the absence of light. So going back to John, John wanted his readers to know for certain that Jesus was the source of life. He's the creator of life, he's the sustainer of life, and he's also the redeemer of life. He comes and he heals us of our brokenness. He's the one that came to restore us back to the Father, his Father God. He offers forgiveness and redemption to anyone who chooses to walk in the light. We don't have to grope about in uncertainty and confusion. There's a lot of that in our world right now. You don't have to look very far. People are so confused. They're so angry. They're walking in darkness. And with that comes, in walking in darkness also, we carry a burden of guilt. But Jesus came and he offered something different. He offered light. He said, there's a way out of this, and I can redeem what's broken in your life. If we come and we by faith believe in him, he cleanses us, he cleans us up, and he puts us on a path of walking in the light rather than walking in darkness. That's what he offers us. And he takes away that burden of guilt. I always think of Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, burdened down with his guilt of sin. And when he comes to the cross, the burden just tumbles away and he walks in freedom. So for those who are walking in the light, they're walking in freedom. There's no burden. There's no guilt. It's because we walk with Jesus. And I just want to affirm that John uses this picture, light and darkness. It's not something that we can ultimately do on our own. We can try to do good, we can try to get this right, but the message of the gospel shows us that we need a Savior. We cannot be our own Savior. Therefore, we need to believe by faith. He's the one that performs that work of cleansing, that work of removing our guilt, takes it upon himself, but then he gives us the power to walk in the light. Doesn't mean we never stumble. Doesn't mean we have our hiccups along the way. But in 1 John, he gives us the assurance that he's progressively cleansing us, forgiving us as we continue to walk. So we don't walk with him one day, walk in darkness the next day. We can be on that path, and he keeps on cleansing. He keeps on purifying. But it's not something that we're accomplishing on our own strength. It's because of what he's done. His finished work is what gives us the ability to be free from sin and to walk in holiness. Turn your Bibles now to 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to kind of end the message with still, this is still the Apostle John, and he kind of takes this idea of light and darkness a little bit further, and I'd like to kind of close with that idea. 1 John chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 1. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." Now let's stop. John in his gospel presented Jesus as the Word. He is the creator. He's the thread that goes through all of Scripture. He's the center of this all. And now in 1 John, he says, as a witness, he says, we have heard him, we've seen him with our eyes, we looked at him, we touched him, we probably hugged this man, I can verify to you, was here. This is the one that we've talked about. So John, again, just gives an evidence that the word of life truly was here, and I can prove it by my own eyes, by my own senses. John confirms the physicality of Jesus, having been an eyewitness. Verse 2, for the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, there is no darkness in him at all. Verse 6, if that is true, if God is light and there's no darkness in him at all, he says in verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. God is light. Darkness cannot exist around God. But now he puts it on us, because this thing of walking in the light, even though we can't accomplish our own salvation, we still must choose it. We still come and we believe it by faith and we make a choice. He says, if you make a profession that you've got fellowship with God, but there's darkness, there's sin in your life, John says, you're lying. We lie and we do not the truth. Light and darkness cannot coexist. They don't coexist with God, and they can't coexist in the life of a Christian. To be walking in darkness is to be living in sin, and so we can't claim fellowship with God if we are perpetually living in unconfessed sin. So why do we keep on sinning? We have struggles. I have struggles. But why do we keep on sinning? We talk sometimes about the, talking about a sin that we keep struggling with? All I can think of is the perpetual sin. That's not right. Besetting sin. You've heard about a besetting sin, that sin that just keeps tripping us again and again and again. I've been thinking about that. I think in some areas of my life where it seems like I trip up in the same place often, repeatedly. Why do we keep on sinning when Jesus offers us light? And he says, don't be in darkness. I think the answer comes back to what we love. We love sin more than we love God. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So we don't keep the commandments to earn favor with God. However, we keep the commandments because we love him, because he saved us. So why do we keep on sinning? I believe it's because we love the sin too much. We love it more than we love God. I was thinking of the passage in James 1:14 when it talks about temptation and falling into sin. James 1:14 says that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust or his own desires, and then he's enticed. So that means what he wants or what she wants, that desire, that love, is what draws us away, and then we are enticed. So what do I, if I'm struggling with sin, it seems to me that's something that I love. I'm not quite done with. Think about that. If you're struggling to find personal victory over sin, too many times I think I can rationalize it and say, well, I just keep struggling here. You know, I pray, I'm trying to get over this, but it's my own desire. I love that thing somehow, and I don't want to let it go. Jesus wants to bring us to a point of full surrender. Again, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I love this. So fellowship with a brotherhood comes as a result of people walking in the light. What gives us a common brotherhood and fellowship is if we are all walking in the light of Jesus. If we're all here today and we're not interested in following Jesus, we have no fellowship. You know, you can have organizations, you can have clubs in a secular setting where people kind of have the same interest, but it's not fellowship. Fellowship is what comes from people walking in the light of Jesus, and it connects us in our spirits. It connects us in just, there's a bond. You know what it's like. You can go to another state. You can go to another country. You meet a Christian who is following Jesus. Fellowship happens without you even knowing each other very well, because there's a connection that comes from God's Spirit inside me, connecting to God's Spirit within inside of you. So fellowship is kind of it's a mystery. And to those who look on, they don't understand fellowship. To a non-believer, they don't get it. They walk in darkness. It doesn't make sense. But to one who comes in the light, wow, relationships take on a whole new form. Suddenly there's relationship with God, but it also comes out into my brothers and sisters. That's the source. That's the source of having fellowship with God, but then also with one another. And then he says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So as we're walking in this light, fellowship with God, there is a continual cleansing that is happening. Well, I'm going to keep going because I think verse 9 kind of gives a bit more insight into that idea. But one more thing here yet about this process of becoming more and more cleansed. Sanctification is the word we often use for that. That process where God keeps cleansing us and making us more and more like Him. Sanctification is the weakening and the removing of our sinful desires. So sadly, we don't overnight become perfect people where we just never sin. The reality is we need the continual cleansing of Jesus as we walk through life. However, sanctification is that process that as we walk in the light, the desires of our flesh, they become weakened. What used to pull me just doesn't have, I have a relationship with Christ, it doesn't have the same pull, and it's a weakening and finally a removal that maybe I don't even struggle with this anymore. That's that process of growing, sanctifying. And then verse 8, let's go get the next three verses here yet. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I have heard it said of Christians, they say, well, I haven't sinned in 10 years. Well, I don't think that's the reality. I think even as born-again believers, we live in the flesh. We sin. At least I do. If we're honest, I think we still sin. So hopefully, as we're being sanctified, we sin less and less. But we constantly need to remember that the blood of Jesus is what keeps us cleansed. You're never going to be good enough on your own to somehow finally say, wow, I finally made it. Blood of Jesus got me this far. I think I'll make it from here on my own. You know, it's just not the way the Christian life works. We need that continual cleansing. And then verse 9 is that progressive idea. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I didn't always understand this as a young person. I always felt like confession, if I didn't get this confessed in time, Jesus would not forgive. I don't believe that's how it works. I believe there is continual cleansing. Jesus, the blood of Jesus covers our sin the moment we sin, but we continue to confess our sins and to keep ourselves clear before God. I hope that makes sense to you. My forgiveness is not based on my ability to get my spoken confession right, if that makes sense to you. I think I often was afraid as a child going to bed, well, what if I didn't confess by word everything? Well, I don't think that's the idea. The blood of Jesus, when we come in, when we have faith, he cleans us up initially, but he continues to cleanse us as we walk with him. But then when we stumble, there's a point of us having to come to God again and say, I blew it. I want good relationship with you. I know you've cleansed me, but we confess. We just keep bearing our heart to God in that way. And he says he cleanses us from all unrighteousness as we continue to confess. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I probably didn't say anything this morning you haven't heard before. I felt this morning, I felt this weekend, what brings light? What is the basics? What do we believe in? And I think the foundation is we believe in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is the source of life. And he's also the light that gives illumination in a dark time that we live in. I hope we can keep our eyes on Jesus. I know it is so easy to get pulled into the different things that are going on, the different discussions that are going on, the different political and racial and all these things. Maybe you don't feel it, but I kind of feel this unrest in my heart at times, and it bothers me. What do Christians bring to this? We have Jesus, and he is the light of the world, and he brings, I think he illuminates these things for us. I think we can walk with peace in our hearts in a time where things are chaotic. So I want to offer that to you this morning, to offer you the Jesus that John talks about here. And maybe ask you a question as we close. Are you living fully in the light of Jesus Christ today? He says we can't walk in darkness because there is no darkness with God. If we're walking in darkness, then and we say we have fellowship, he calls us a liar. Think about that. Is any part of you still clinging to darkness? Or are you fully walking in the light? Are your deeds fully exposed to God? Do you have a clean slate with God? You know that everything has been taken care of in your life. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I like that. He shines that light on our hearts. He came as the light, shines it on our hearts, and he gives us light. Can also mean knowledge, light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I hope that's a reality for you this morning. John, the reason he wrote the gospel, he tells us later in John chapter 20, verse 31, Apostle John told us why he wrote this. He says, "These things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Praise the Lord, we can have life through the name of Jesus. That's why John wrote this as a witness, so that not only he, but anyone who follows after, all of us who read the gospel today, can have that same hope. We can have life through the name of Jesus. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise the Lord for our Savior, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the testimony of John, proving that Jesus is the light of the world. He didn't come 2,000 years ago to shine light for maybe a couple of centuries, but he continues to be the source of life, of light. Lord, I pray that for us, first of all, as Christians who are born again, that we would continue, Lord, to walk in that light. Would you strengthen our faith? And I pray, Lord, that in an age that we're living in, an age of strife, of confusion, and even a virus, Lord, that just disrupts, things can maybe seem a bit murky sometimes to us. Lord, I pray that our faith would be anchored in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, if there's those who are listening to this morning and are maybe not sure if they're walking in the light, Lord, I pray that you would shine that light of truth on their hearts. Lord, that each of us could walk just with a pure conscience before you and be able to walk with Jesus daily. So, Father, I just pray for each of us. I pray for our congregation here at Sandy Ridge. I just pray, Lord, that in the coming weeks, Lord, we could again come together. I pray that you would strengthen us, encourage us, help us to walk faithfully where you've placed us. And I pray that we could be a witness and a testimony to this community of your faithfulness to us. Thank you again, Lord, for being here with us in our meeting this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.